This is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Have you ever been snookered? Interesting word. It means to be taken in with a lie, manipulated, used. If so, your reaction is a certain resentment and a little self-reproach. How could I have been so foolish as to have believed him? And then there's that desire to set things straight, to clear up the record. But, alas, it is a hopeless task. No, in the face of such humiliation, St. Teresa said to her sisters, well, you want to win hearts for Jesus. Well, always remain little for him. Humility angers hell. In practical terms, she confided to Pauline once, when we're misunderstood or judged unfavorably, what good does it do to defend or explain ourselves? Let the matter drop. Say nothing. It's so much better to say nothing and allow others to judge us as they please. A few weeks after she remarked this to Pauline, she was herself snookered, left humiliated and embarrassed. I suppose this is why Thomas wouldn't believe the others at Easter. Tales of women seeing angels in an empty tomb. He wasn't about to take their word for it. He was nobody's fool. Unless I see and touch, I will not believe. But Thomas, if you see with the eye, if you handle with your finger, why, that's experience, that's empirical evidence. And this is the victory which cometh through faith to overcome the world. And faith is this, isn't it? To take somebody else's word for it. Human faith, that of another person. Divine faith, the gift we get at baptism, if not before. God's word for it. Directly, his voice, an angel. Or indirectly, by the true Catholic Church. God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Nor we, when we are in possession, in profession of the riches of our Catholic faith. Last Sunday, when Father mentioned in his sermon the phrase, that poor woman, referring to Mary Magdalene, who had lavished every penny on perfume and spices to anoint the head and the feet of our Lord out of love, and who was blessed by beholding her risen Lord on Easter morning, I thought of the story I had recently read of a good woman of Galway in Ireland who had been left a widow, was very poor. Children had all gone off to make their way in the world, save the youngest, a boy of about 12 or 14, and this was during the potato famine, and she was unable to feed him, and he died of starvation. And she herself was not far behind him. She was too weakened by hunger to bury him or even to call for assistance. 2 days, she lay herself dying, next to the dead. But on the third day, Sunday, she heard the chapel bell ringing for Mass, and she crawled out of her house, determined to make that mile which separated her from Sunday Mass. Three times, at least, she collapsed on her way. Her neighbors, in almost as bad a state as she, did their best to help. At least they gave her some water to drink. And somehow, she finally made it to that point in the road where she could see the chapel and the door open and the priest offering Mass at the altar. When she caught sight of him, she lifted up her dying hands to heaven and cried, "Eternal praise to the Blessed Virgin's Son," and lowered her hands and fell back dead. A forgotten saint of the Mass, a martyrdom of that great persecution in Catholic Ireland and of the faith. That faith today in Ireland is long gone, mostly. Those who once professed it may feel themselves to have been snookered by the sisters and the priests of old who used to teach them their catechism, their Sunday Mass, and the rest of it. Poor souls, today, weakened by 50 years of the new order, no Mass, and done in by the scandals and the cover-ups of a corrupt clergy. The faith which overcomes the world, is just about gone throughout the whole world. And this, thanks to those forces which have worked so long to undermine it. The great Irish priest, Father Fahey, remembers, sums up this list: the organized forces of naturalism, the Jewish nation and Freemasonry, which work by atheism and rationalism and the rest. Now, long before they took over the Vatican, they once snuck their way in, and they deceived a pope, and they got into a Carmelite convent too, and they snookered a saint. It was 1895. All of Catholic Europe was abuzz with this story of an American young lady, Diana Vaughan, who had gone to France and joined a Satanist sect under the Freemasons. She was supposed to have been expelled, however, because she refused to desecrate a consecrated host. Now she was in hiding for her life, and prayer requests went out to pray to St. Joan of Arc for her conversion. She was baptized, they said. Her spokesman, because she was in hiding, was a former Freemason himself, a certain Leo Taxel. Diana wrote a beautiful Eucharistic novena of reparation, which Pope Leo XIII read and approved of. And St. Teresa got a copy of it, and she copied it out in her own hand for her sisters. And she wrote a play for the nuns to perform, inspired by the conversion of this new Joan of Arc. And she even expressed the wish that this woman, who had been such a sinner, should enter their own convent to see her united with Jesus in our little Carmel. Pauline, who was the prioress at the time, Pauline sent a photo to this Diane Vaughan of Teresa as Joan of Arc in this convent play, which they performed in. And the saint herself added a few lines of encouragement to the letter. It was all a hoax, designed from the start, 12 years before, to embarrass the Catholic Church. On Easter Monday of 1897, in Paris, this Freemason, Taxil, gave a conference. And the backdrop of the conference was this photo of St. Teresa with her sister Celine. Celine was St. Catherine and Teresa was Joan of Arc in the play. There was no Diana. And Taxil was as much an enemy of the church as ever. The nuns, he said, who had sent him that photo were imbeciles, and he mocked their pious and stupid faith. St. Teresa and the Carmelites had been completely hoodwinked, and they were now totally embarrassed. St. Teresa never spoke of it again. She tore up the letter she had received from this Taxil and threw the pieces in a manure pile behind the convent. Humanly speaking, she must have felt a great repugnance towards this man. But she looked upon him rather as her first atheist, the first one she ever came across who really did not believe in God or in that heaven, she says, with which the good God wants to reward us, and who had betrayed them all. But our Lord was betrayed, and Joan of Arc was betrayed. But what made it most difficult was that she herself, remember we spoke of this in Lent, was going through that same darkness of faith which this man had freely embraced. But she did not, however, list him as the enemy, along with the usual suspects, the atheists and the freethinkers and the rest. No, no, that was never her way. Mastering herself, she combated her own hurt with humility. And she finally realized she was in the same boat as all of these people, eating the same bread of bitterness. They weren't her enemies. She welcomed them as brothers, and she prayed and hoped to spend her heaven with them, thanking God for his mercy, their conversion. This is the faith of saints. This is the faith as it is lived by saints. And this is the faith that overcomes the world. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.